Heavenly Father, we ask for your guidance, your insight, your understanding as we study your word this morning, as we look at another chapter in the account of Nehemiah. We pray that your spirit would direct us into truth and application that we can take, put into practice in our own lives. Pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged to do so as well. And we thank you for your word, your counsel to us. And Lord, help us to grow in an overall understanding of your word, of your character, of your counsel, and then put into practice in our lives. And so we ask your spirit would direct and work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So a quick review. Of course, Nehemiah, he was born in captivity. He, in a foreign land, and he heard about the walls in Jerusalem. They were broken down. The 50,000 plus people, Jews that had returned quite a few years ahead of where we're at in Nehemiah. You know, to use a round number, 100 years. And the walls aren't built yet. And that signifies it was more than just the walls. It was the state of the people that indicated, the state of, you know, their physical state, the state of their, you know, relationship with the Lord too. If I were to transfer it to our to us, their lack of experiencing the plan the Lord had for them and the abundance that he had for them. And so we saw that Nehemiah was very much burdened. He prayed, he fasted, he mourned, chapter 1 tells us, and he spent 4 months before he got a chance to talk to the king who he was with often because he was the king's cupbearer. And when he did get that audience with the king, we saw that his time of prayer was not wasted. When he had opportunity to make a request to the king, he did so in detail. His request was well thought out. And ultimately, he ends up in Jerusalem, surveys the situation, shares what's on his heart with the people. Last week, we looked at the building starting, and we went through that chapter with lots of people named with difficult Hebrew names, we saw. Not difficult if you're Hebrew. So we went through that, and we saw they built. And often they built, they built from the gates through a section of the wall. Many built from in front of their homes, very near their homes, and built from there. And so there was a great amount of cooperation, and the whole wall got tackled as far as people working on it. So this week, chapter 4, the repairs are underway. And it must have seemed victorious. They're working, they're doing something, it's success, it's a big job, but they're actually doing it. And it was a success. But then now we get to chapter 4, and we've already seen those in opposition kind of appear a couple times. So they've been identified, but they show up again in chapter 4. You know, now that there's action, the opposition shows itself a little stronger. And this is true in the Christian life. When we make the decision to obey the Lord in a certain area, it could be something we know we should do. We know we should. The Lord has been directing us. We see it in His Word. We want to address certain things. It can be hard. There's a battle in that, just in that process. We get through that battle. We go, okay, we're taking action. We're stepping out. We're going to work at this. And to be honest, you know, I think it would be nice if when you take that step, then it was easy. Because it's probably been a battle to that point oftentimes, right? The reality is often when we take the steps of faith or we start taking action to obey the Lord, the opposition, it seems to get worse. There's more reasons not to carry on, or, you know, that we start to get discouraged. Even sometimes those that I think should be excited are not, you know, it's more discouraging than it is encouraging. So we'll see some of that this morning in chapter 4. So let's dive in. Verse 1. So they're building the wall. So chapter 4 starts with "but." But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. Oh, he's got an army involved. And said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day?" And he's saying, look, that I haven't got anything done. "Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." They're very mocking. Very, you know, their attitude is one of just trying to discourage. We talked last week, the walls, they're big walls, right? It's not just a little stone wall they're building here. These are, you know, averaging out 40 feet high and 8 feet thick. It's a big task. And now that there's the actual building happening, the opposition is upset. So Sanballat, let's just look at these two guys for a moment. He's the governor of Samaria. In chapter 2, he just kind of laughed at the idea. Now he's furious that the work is underway. And we can kind of stand back and look. He's the governor of Samaria. He's got power. His power is being threatened. If they build walls, if they actually get it together, you know, there goes his position. And he, as we'll see, he's Nehemiah's chief kind of political opponent, this guy Sanballat. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite, well, first of all, the Ammonites were enemies of Israel going way back. So here, well, this guy's an enemy too. Now, it's interesting. I find this guy a little bit intriguing. Tobiah the Ammonite, so he comes from a people group that was, there was animosity, to say the least, between them and the Israelites. Now, his name means Yahweh is good. It's interesting. I just, when I saw that when I was studying, well, that's interesting. I wonder what's behind that. You know, how do you end up with that name? If we go to chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, so I'll just take a little snapshot from a future chapter here. Verse 17, also in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehoiachin had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Barachiah. So just in those verses, we see there's some connections there. If we were to follow some of those names mentioned there, we would see a couple of them pop up in the rebuilding, the repairing of the walls that we looked at last chapter. So he's definitely an opponent. At the same time, he's married into the Jewish families. So he's got, and we see a snapshot of his influence there. So he's kind of, he's the enemy from the outside, but also you could say the enemy from within in a sense, because he's definitely connected to the Jewish people, as opposed to just strictly being an enemy from the outside. So interesting, some of the details there. So we get a glimpse that he's got closer ties, if you will, to the people there. So the enemies are popping up. They're trying to stop the work through discouragement. And you look at the tactics. Is there any real threat there? I mean, there's a threat because they're angry, but you know, will they fortify themselves? What are these feeble Jews doing? It's just negative. It's just trying to discourage them, tear them down, as opposed to actually doing anything to stop them. And we can run into that kind of discouragement, that kind of opposition as well. It doesn't actually have much teeth to it, but you know, if the enemy can have us discouraged, that will, I mean, it really can kill our productivity, our joy. And when our joy goes and our hope goes, it affects us. So it's very much a tactic of the enemy to take that approach of tearing us down. Now, something to remember is, one, God loves us. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. At the same time, Satan hates you and wants terrible things for you. That's, I mean, we don't necessarily like those words that someone would hate us, but this is, scripture is real clear. Satan just, why does he want to destroy us? Because he's Satan. You know, he rebelled against God. He'll take as many as he can with him. And so God has wonderful plans for us. But as those wonderful plans are put into place, Satan and his forces, they want to oppose anything God promotes or is doing. So God's work in our lives will attract the attention of those who want to stop it. So it's a good thing to remember. Helps us, you know, see what the facts are. So Satan wants to stop what's going on in Nehemiah's time. You know, if we're starting to thrive in our walk with the Lord, expect some opposition. Just expect it. And if you want to look for the positive side of that, it's this. Satan and his gang, they're not too concerned with those who are not concerned about God in that sense of, you know, if we're kind of complacent and quiet and lulled to sleep or ignoring God, I don't think they need to be too terribly worried about us. But if they've really got their attention directed toward us, there must be something going on in our lives as far as our lives in relation to God's kingdom and our walk with the Lord and accomplishing his purposes and desires. So that's the glass half full side of opposition. It's good to know the enemy. Nehemiah, we saw, identified the enemies as enemies early on when they first really came against him. He made it clear, you have no part in what's going on here. I don't expect to have any part when it's a success. And he could do that because he was very clear on God's direction. So he had the confidence to go, I know this is God's will. I've spent the months seeking the Lord. I've seen the confirmation that this is what he desires. I've got my directions. And so when these other guys came and directly opposed that, he could say, okay, this is the opposition. Now I know who they are. And he didn't entertain what they were saying. He could see it for what it was. Yeah, sometimes someone might say, you know, I don't think that's going to work. They might be right. All our plans are when we're in the process. Sometimes our plans, okay, we don't have it quite right. So, but once we're confident and clear and have the Lord's blessing, to have that confidence so we can discern what is helpful advice or criticism and what is simply driven by something that really opposes the things of God. So, note the attacks. It's questioning, it's mocking, it's discouraging. So these attacks still exist today. Devil, the term devil means slanderer. It's a form of attack, slander. Revelation, we see Satan described as the accuser of the brethren. Slander, accusation, these are types of attack. So, something to remember, take note of. When we follow the Lord, expect opposition. It will come in varying degrees at different times, but expect it. We're warned that it will happen. Verses 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Nehemiah's response here is a good one. He's already addressed these guys previously, so he doesn't get into some kind of debate with them or tackle them head on. His response is to pray to God. He's not worried about retaliation, that kind of thing right now. I like what we see with Nehemiah. He's confident. He knows that God is provoked over this. If God is provoked, he will handle it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we can let it go. And there's great comfort in that. Because getting involved in a battle that you can't win is stressful. We talk about, you know, stress and anxiety, things like that. They're very real. But certainly when we're in over our heads and we know it, that's a stressful thing. And so Nehemiah here knows that the Lord, it's going to be through the Lord's strength that this wall is built. He knows that the enemies will be defeated through the Lord's strength as well. So he takes it to the Lord. And so it's good practice. When the enemy's opposing us, we'll get to it. We'll see. There's times to prepare for battle and have battle. There's also times, don't engage on their level in our strength. Seek the Lord. Operate in his power and might. And so Nehemiah is doing that. Takes it to the Lord. Verse 6. So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I like that verse. There's opposition. They've got all this criticism and disparaging words. And they pray. Nehemiah prays. And so we built the wall. The enemy came. They opposed us. They tried to discourage us. I prayed and we built the wall. It's very simple. They carried on. And prayer helps us get back to God's perspective as opposed to getting, drug into something that we're not even supposed to get involved in. Just build the wall. The people had a mind to build. I like that too. When God's people are united and cooperating and have a clear vision from the Lord, great things can be done. They built this wall and repaired and built this wall in 52 days. It's an amazing feat. But they had the Lord's blessing, and they, as far as their operation, the way they went about it. And we'll see as we go through. There's lots of challenges, but they kept going to the Lord. And they kept working. So if you don't know what to do in opposition, pray. And then go back to what the Lord is asking you to do. 7 and 8. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Well, you see that list there of enemies essentially surrounding. If we look geographically where they all are, basically from all around Jerusalem, they're rising up in anger. They want to stop what's going on. We see the enemy getting more organized. They're more angry, and so they're rallying more troops. So as Nehemiah and the Jews keep on task, the enemy isn't just giving up and going away. The Lord doesn't step in and wipe out the enemies at this point. They're allowed to keep on. They're still doing their thing. And good to note that in our battle with the enemy, he doesn't like to just go away for good. We can have victory, and he'll come back. Don't be discouraged. That's what he does. Look at Jesus' temptation when he was tempted by Satan himself. 3 times. He just kept trying, and when he left in the end, he left, until another chance came up. So the forces of evil, and I know it can be hard to grasp the forces of evil we can't see. We can see evil in the world. What drives this? There are forces, the Bible tells us, there's principalities and powers in the background that stir people up to do certain things. It's like the Spirit of the Lord will stir us up or direct us to do things, to act certain ways for the kingdom or in obedience to God. Not everyone who's, you know, carrying out the devil's purposes realizes it, but probably most of them don't. But there's still what's in the background stirring this up. So the opposition's getting stronger. Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Again, prayer. And we see our prayer here. So Nehemiah is clearly inviting others to join in at this point. And picture the wall's not built. So I picture, well, we can still see through the other side. There's enemies. Yeah, they're all over the place. So people know that the enemy is growing in strength. And so the call to prayer. And not just prayer. Like, prayer is powerful, but there's also being, you know, taking the correct steps on the ground, if you will. So they pray. Through that process, they decide to set a watch. Pay attention to the enemy. Be on guard. And it's a good detail to note. They need to pray. It's a difficult task. They need God's perspective on the problem. And so they do that. They set a watch. Why did they pray and then set a watch? Nehemiah is practical. I like this about Nehemiah. He's a practical man. He prayed, and then he did what was wise. He took precautions, and he trusted God for the rest. He didn't pray and go, well, I hope this works out. There's a lot of swords and spears out there, but we'll just keep our heads down and hope for the best. He's practical, and I believe he knew the practical steps to take through prayer, through seeking the Lord, and he understood, okay, we're going to set a watch. We're going to be on guard here. An act of trust. He's trusting in God. He's not putting, they're not strong enough probably to take on the enemies. They need God. But hey, we'll pay attention. A point I draw from this is when we pray to have prayer that has precaution involved or practical steps rather than prayer with presumption. So prayer that includes seeking the Lord on the what can we do now? What's our part in this? As opposed to just throwing something out there and hoping or presuming that everything's going to work out. I'm not really pressing in to the Lord and going, okay, Lord, is there something I can do here? Is there some action I can take that you'd like me to take? I'm looking for your direction here. So prayer with precaution rather than prayer with presumption. Verse 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. not once, but 10 times. Kind of, you're going to be, we're going to be overwhelmed. We're going to be overrun. So we see, at least with some, as they see what's happening with their eyes, just see around them. And we see that discouragement is setting in, perhaps some panic. Well, it looks quite a bit like panic, really. The enemy's going to overwhelm us. And you know, we see it's moved from mocking to, okay, we're going to kill them. Now it's time just to, they're not going to stop because we made fun of them, mock them. Now, okay, let's just go. If we kill them, they'll stop. So it's serious opposition. And it's a difficult task. We see, too, some of the Jews are looking at where they're working, and they talk about the rubbish, like it's too, the strength of the laborers is failing. There's so much rubbish that we're not able to build. At the same time, the enemies are looking like they're going to attack. This is a point where they could just give up. But the rubbish had to be cleared away in order for the walls to stand and to bring it to our lives. Sometimes there's stuff in our lives that sin causes destruction, pain, broken pieces. We want to build godliness and obedience into our lives. Sometimes I believe we get discouraged because there's just, call it rubbish, broken pieces. It feels like we're starting from further back. That itself is a hard thing, just to kind of clear through what's broken. That can be very discouraging. One of the reasons I like this account in Nehemiah is they were challenged. They did see the rubbish. They did succeed, though, with the Lord's help. And we can succeed as well. The magnitude of the task is not the deciding factor. It's whether or not the Lord is directing us in what we're doing. So where the Lord directs and guides, he'll provide. He will provide victory. And hey, it may not be an easy task. We could pick so many things, but whether it's broken relationships in our lives, whether it's, you know, places in our lives where we just have no victory, we just feel like sin has the victory most of the time. Through the Lord's help, as we strive to obey through his grace, through the strength of his grace, through it all, we can have victory. I do believe it's important to understand it's not necessarily easy. It's not necessarily fast. And the opposition will come at varying points and varying levels, but it doesn't mean we can't have victory through Christ. So very important to understand. Perseverance is a theme, we could say a theme through at least the early chapters of Nehemiah. So picking up pieces can be hard, discouraging work, but it needs to be done. And then and that idea of clearing a way for the foundation to be built on. And God gives us guidance in that. And as brothers and sisters, we are called to help each other in this. We can't lose sight of the fact that there's a team effort going on as the walls are being rebuilt, as the enemy is being resisted. 13. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Instead, remember the Lord. Remember who he is. He is great and awesome. Remember that and fight. I think of Paul comes to mind just reading through that. There's a guy who stayed in the fight. He fought the good fight in much opposition. So for us, it can be a fight to serve the Lord, to live lives that honor him. It can feel like a fight. And it is so important to try and find our purpose in the Lord, like his direction as far as purpose. And then look to him for the strength to live that out. Proceed through the obstacles. And so Nehemiah calls them to action. All right. It's time to make sure you've got your swords. Ephesians 6, 10. 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I love those verses. We're called to operate in the power of God's might. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the armor. Know the source of the opposition. There are spiritual hosts of wickedness at work. I know it's hard, we can't see it, but we can see the evidences of it. And I love verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We can do all that God has called us to do. And we can stand in the face of all kinds of opposition. The victory is in the Lord. So Nehemiah and people, it's like, fight for your families. That's a good call to men specifically. It's not just men. It applies to everybody. But hey, fight for your families. It's worth it. We're called to do it. Verse 15. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. Nehemiah could have panicked. I'm sure there were people that if he had panicked, they would have followed. He did not. Instead, what he did is he wisely and he calmly trusted God in the midst of a serious situation. And he did the very he did the obvious things that he could do. And trusted the Lord for the victory. And how do we see that? Well, he does the logical, and I do believe he understood to do this from seeking the Lord. So he does the logical or practical by saying, hey, arm yourselves. Let's be organized. Half of you are guarding, half of you are working. You're working, wear your sword. Some of you, we see, have your, let's say, your trowel in one hand and your sword in the other. Like, be on guard. Pay attention to what's going on. And what we see in this situation is the enemy, I suspect they were thinking of having an easy victory here. They're going to be discouraged. They're going to see us. We'll be able to just come in and overrun them. Well, next thing you know, oh, hey, they know we're coming. They're ready. This is going to cost us if we're going to attack. And the victory came from the Lord in this, in that they don't attack at this point. That's what I call victory from the Lord. They're prepared to fight. It ended up, they didn't have to. Who ended up discouraged or dissuaded in this situation? The enemy. And so we find ourselves in situations sometimes where it looks like it's really a waste of time. There's no hope. We should retreat. Seek the Lord to the point of having confidence. This is what I should do. I'm going to do it. What are other steps I can take? Trust the Lord that this will end with victory. And then watch him work as we do the best we can do in the situation. And so take something from your life and go, well, what am I struggling with? Where do I think I can't have victory in following the Lord or obeying him? Can I talk to him about it? Yes, I can. Do that. Look for the steps you can take as directed by him. I love the kind of the picture I have of pick up the trowel, but don't leave the sword at home. Like, go about our business for the Lord, but be prepared, be in the battle. So remember the armor. When we're going about what God's directing us to do, remember the armor. Pay attention. I'll read verse 20 again. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet rally to us there, our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. So they stayed prepared all the time. They trusted the Lord for victory, but did the very best they could to cooperate and work together. Even to the point we notice Nehemiah sees, like, they're very spread out. Like, there's a lot of wall here, perhaps a couple miles worth. So he says, we'll have a trumpet. If you hear a trumpet sound, rally. Help is needed. I love that picture, because we're so much encouraged to function as a body of believers, a family, and the picture of cooperation and rallying around each other is, well, it's pretty clear. And so it's something I would say that the church can at times be very weak in. And so good to note this. You know, how can we cooperate? How can we rally around each other for God's glory, ultimately, right? So, just to wrap up, as we seek to grow to know the Lord better and follow Him more closely, and this should be our desire, wherever we're at. It's not about having arrived at a certain place as much as, hey, this is where I'm at. How can I grow in my relationship with the Lord? It's about growth, not coasting or drifting. So we can know a ton, but if we're just sitting back and becoming proud, we've moved to a place that's not pleasing to God. So as we seek the Lord, there will be challenges that we find very hard to overcome. I've experienced it. Scripture shows it to us. I'm sure most of you have faced this as well. There will be things that are hard to implement, hard to overcome. We can gain a little sometimes and then completely lose momentum, and we can feel very discouraged. Satan will love to bring those types of things up to us. He will oppose God's work. And it's good to know this, know the facts, then we're not surprised by it. This is part of what happens. So, seek the Lord. If we're struggling to seek the Lord, the answer really is to seek the Lord. Continue to do so, and in a very intentional way. And realizing that we can't do it in our own strength. We need to operate in the Lord's power and His might. And He will give us direction through that. So, and as we grow in this, I believe we will more and more see the successes. We won't see an elimination of struggles and opposition, but we will see victories that the Lord gives us along the way. So, just to recap, expect opposition as you seek the Lord. It's not a bad thing. We grow through it, unfortunately. I don't like opposition, but it's one of the things that helps us grow, exercise faith. So expect opposition, pray, but look for, like, with a sense of precaution, or, you know, Lord, give me direction in the practical. Don't just presume that you can throw something out there. And I'm not saying the Lord doesn't work in miraculous and without us, but pray with precautions, action. Look to have active faith. Remember the armor. Remember the armor and work together. Rally around each other. These are important things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the victory that happened way back in Nehemiah's day. What a great encouragement it is to see your people follow your counsel, face great opposition, and go on to victory. And Lord, I pray we'd take encouragement from that, and that we would have victories in our life that ultimately are yours. They're given to us by you, but as we follow you and seek you and commit our way to you. So thank you so much for your grace, and we pray your grace would abound in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.